Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Psalms 14 today. 14:7 there expresses a much anticipated hope of David. What David has placed in Christ, the salvation of Israel. You see, there's a mess that has developed among the children of men. No matter how you look at this Psalm 14 here, there's some things that have developed that it's not good. God's people are seen as being devoured by others, as if they were bread or food. Messiah's people are seen being in need of something that they once had, in need of that being restored back to them through a messianic deliverance. Now, what, if anything, can his people possibly do for themselves? Work themselves out of, or that kind of thing. You see here, David's anticipation is only in Christ. What is it that Messiah, Christ, is going to do about this ugly mess? Maybe our question is, how do we get ourselves there where he can meet us, he can help us, he can do this? What are we waiting for here, right? How do we get there? What does salvation have to do with works? In other words, how much to our salvation in Christ do we have to add? What does salvation have to do with election? Notice here how he's saying my people or his people. He's saying Israel, he's saying Zion, he's saying Jacob, giving us an indication of election. How much of our salvation is strictly the result of God's election? And then between works and election, where does faith come into play? I mean, are we talking about faith in our works for salvation? Or faith in our personal election of Christ? Oh, I've made a decision for Christ. You know, I've elected Christ. I'm accepting Christ as my Savior, right? Our faith in our election of Messiah. Are we talking about faith in the sufficiency of Messiah's works for salvation? This works versus election versus faith debate is nearly as old as the church itself. And therefore, today's commentary is going to be considering all of this. Works or human election-based salvation, or call it faith, versus salvation in Christ based on divine election. Now, we won't get too complicated in this discussion. I'm going to try to use several of the value judgments that David's indicated here in 14 as springboards to kind of explore the strengths and weaknesses of the different arguments here, the different theologies. Okay? But we won't get too technical about this. You know, we'll stay light and polite. Now, we look at this. 14, between 1 and 7 there. This, at first glance here, this appears to be just a hodgepodge list of different, I'm not sure how they relate things, right? How do we find a common thread in this? I've found it useful or helpful to organize when I find what initially seems like a hodgepodge, to organize the hodgepodge into some categorical lists. For instance, there's four things shown by David here that God is pictured doing. Between verses 2 and 7, we see God looking down from heaven, something he's doing here. We understand he's looking down from heaven upon the children of men, right? He's surveying the whole picture here, surveying all of us as a whole, in totality, to see if there are any that did understand. That means to be circumspect or any that seek. That means to tread or follow. Follow God. Not necessarily follow religion or follow church or follow, you know, what they see is right in their own eyes. But to follow him specifically, to be circumspect to him, which means reverent, or to be cautious. That's a better way of explaining it. You know, cautious not to make a mistake, not to jeopardize a relationship, being circumspect. That's what this understanding means. The seeking means to tread or to follow God. So there's one thing God's pictured doing. He's looking down on the children of men to see if there's any that are circumspect and that are following him. All right? That's 14:2. Then in 14:5, we see God pictured as being in the generation of the righteous. All right? Now, the idea here, if you read it in context, is that because of God being with the righteous, that certain others are fearing, or it's causing them to fear. Okay? Another thing that he's being pictured is doing is being a refuge for the poor. And the poor, the Hebrew indication here is that it's talking about depressed of mind and circumstance. We've talked about this before. It's not meaning destitute or not necessarily. That could be part of this, but it's really leaning more towards depressed of mind and circumstance. And he's becoming a shelter for them. He's willing to be a shelter for them. Refuge. 14:6. And then we see him, 14:7, bringing back the captivity. That means returning what was a previous prosperity, something they previously had, bringing back, or returning back to them what they previously had. This meaning his people, his congregated unit. That's what the people means. Not so much pointing at the individual there. It's talking about the congregation or assembly of people that God or Christ has gathered. So hold on to this picture of what God is doing, because this will become all important as we attempt to, you know, piece the rest of this thread back together. But for now, let's just refocus for a second here on 14:7, because it's the climax of the entire psalm. The climax is looking forward to the time Messiah, who is the salvation of Israel, brings back the captivity of his people. And what I want to notice this time through as we're reading this is how much of an anticipated hope David is placing on this event. Hasn't happened yet. David sees it as needing to happen. You know, you can almost hear it in his voice. He's saying, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Right? Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Because that's what he sees as what needs to be done.